So Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes his Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonour who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen.
Well, if you can turn in the New Testament, please. Our reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. And pay particular attention to verse 12 to 16. So Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who have set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Amen. Well, our theme tonight is looking, and we're going to be looking at Paul's experience of the Christian life as he writes to the Philippians, and also at King David's experience of the Christian life as he reflects on perhaps his salvation or a particular time when God helped him. But before that, perhaps many of you know that the past few months I've been working for a charity called Methodist Action. So I work with Ruth Morris, used to be Ruth Todd, Margaret's daughter. And we do four specific things. If anyone's in homeless in Lancashire and has got nowhere to sleep, we'll look after them. If they're found begging on the street subsequently, we won't look after them, because we want to encourage them to go on courses, to detox, to find volunteering work or something like that. One of the men we've got in at the moment is from Ethiopia, and he came speaking not a word of English over 2 years ago. And Stephen, the chef, didn't know what to feed him. So he got lots of tins out and opened them one by one and gave him a spoon of one, another. So he tried custard and minced beef and baked beans. He tried soup. And then, hallelujah, he tried some ambrosia ice cream. That's all he'll eat. Ambrosia rice pudding. That's all he'll eat. He put his thumbs up. And such are the vagaries of working with homeless people. We had a number of Syrians in, but they've all moved on. We've had some amazing stories of people we've been able to help. Something else we do is run the biggest food bank in Lancashire in Blackpool, which is why I'm so interested in what's going on in Kirby. Because once you start a food bank, you are building up momentum. It's bigger and bigger and bigger. You want to help more and more people. There's a specifically Christian service called Cedar House, and that helps with counselling in private. If anyone's got a problem and they don't know anywhere to turn, there's a group of Christian ladies said, we'll help you, we'll listen to you, we'll point you in the right direction. And then finally, we're very much into social housing so that people can have an affordable place to live. Now, a few weeks ago, I thought I was seeing things. Because I saw Margaret, I thought, what's she doing here? Then I suddenly realised, because the office where we are, we rent space from Galloway's, which is a large charity for people with sight problems. And I think Margaret was there with Ruth on a course. So that put everything into perspective. But the other week, I was even more surprised. I thought I was seeing things again. Angela Rippon was there. Never met Angela Rippon before. She's never met me, but that's by the by. And Angela Rippon was doing something for Rip Off Britain. It's going to be filmed, in September. And I was dying to go and speak to Angela Rippon, not to get her autograph or anything like that. But sad person I am, I just bought a load of AA Drive magazines from 1969. And Angela Rippon's new MGB GT was in there. So I went over and said, Angela, I've just been reading about you. I've never met Angela Rippon in my life. And she had a good chat about her car from 1969. So takes all sorts, doesn't it? So our office is in the Galloway's office, which you might know is in Penwitham as you go into Preston. And our work, dealing with homeless and people like that, I find it very, very fulfilling indeed. But thinking about our senses, which is the one we wouldn't like to lose? Could we quite happily lose our sense of taste, or our sense of hearing, or our sense of smell, or our sense of touch? I think most people here wouldn't like to lose their sense of sight. I think it's so very, very precious. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. not just our physical sight, but our spiritual sight. And we want to start by examining what Paul said. So turn again to Philippians, and we'll just concentrate on a few verses from verse 12 down to verse 14 about what Paul said about his spiritual sight, because Paul looks in three directions. He looks to the past, he looks to the present, and he looks to the future. And he says this to the Philippian church, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says three significant things there about spiritual sight. The first one is amazing. He says he wants to forget the past. Paul wasn't perfect. We hear a lot about Paul in our church, and for good reason. He was one of the most amazing people who was ever saved. But he's no better and no worse than anyone else who'll be in heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once asked one of the main things he'd learned throughout all his life. And we put Martin Lloyd-Jones on a pedestal, like we put Spurgeon on a pedestal, and we put Paul on a pedestal. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said simply this, "I'm a sinner saved by grace." So let's not put people on pedestals and think they're better than anyone else. They are not. And Paul said he had a past and he wanted to forget it. And no wonder, when you think of what Paul was like. But Paul also spiritually looks at the present. What are you doing now, Paul? Because your past has been forgiven. There's nothing we can do about our past, is there? But if we're a Christian this evening, our past has all been forgiven. It's under the blood, as John Beattie might have said. So we ask Paul the question, "Paul, what about the present? You've told us about the past. You want to put the past behind you. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. You might have regrets and recriminations. You might have wanted to do things differently. But there was a time when God in grace stepped into Paul's life in the past. And now Paul speaks about the present. What's he doing? He says he's reaching toward reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul's Christian life, spiritually, he could see the things that were being done by God in his life, and he was an active participant. It wasn't a case with Paul of letting go and letting God. Many people think that to be a Christian, you just let go and let God. And it's come day, go day, God will send Sunday. No. Paul was an active participant, and spiritually he says, "I've forgotten the past. Now I'm pressing toward heaven." And in the future, he's able to say with that spiritual sight, there'll be a time for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul really knew he was going to heaven. Yes, he knew what kind of person he was. Yes, he knew what kind of person he is nowadays, if you like, if we're in Paul's time. And yes, Paul knew there was a time in the future when he would receive a call from God and he would go to heaven. So Paul's spiritual sight then can be matched by what David is speaking about when we turn to Psalm 40. But what I wanted to do is show that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, things match up so very, very well, and there are so many common experiences to do with our spiritual sight, that yes, we can look to Paul and we can look to David, and we can see by and large they are very much the same. So let's turn to Psalm 40. And here we have David writing this wonderful, wonderful psalm. It's far more complicated when you start to look at it, because it's mixing words about the Lord Jesus Christ and things that Christ said and things that Paul said, etc., etc. But again, it's all about spiritual sight and David's experience. And I want to look at five things that David speaks about that can be applied to us today. We're going to look at where David is. We're going to look at where David was. We're going to look about what's surrounding David. We're going to look at what's lying ahead of David. And we're going to look at David's ultimate destination. So just like Paul could say, here I am, here I was, here I'm going, so can David, and so can every Christian. Christians have a past, Christians have a present, and Christians have a future. And no matter where we look, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are common experiences for every Christian allied to this theme that we can be encouraged by. So what was David's problem? Well, here we see in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Question. Is David here considering his salvation? Or is David here writing as a Christian and looking back to a time, because there's no mention here of any enemies or any sickness or anything like that? It looks as though David, rather like Asaph, you remember Asaph in Psalm 73, godly Asaph, who was held in such high regard, who described himself as a beast before God because he'd had doubts about his salvation, doubts about God, doubts about things that had been happening, and then he came to the house of God, and then he said everything fell into its right place. Never judge a book by the cover. We set David on a pedestal, and we shouldn't. David did some awful, awful things. For our Sunday school this morning, we were looking at David when he fled from Absalom. Because David's sin all those years ago, although God forgave it, had repercussions that were carrying on. And you remember about the rape of Tamar. And you remember how Absalom, buying his 50 horses and chariots, such a proud man, tried to win the hearts of the people by suggesting he'd make a better king than old King David. And so perhaps David is like all of us. He had those problems in his life that outwardly he looked fine, but inwardly there'd been a time. And perhaps David isn't reflecting on his salvation here. But some of us could say, there was a time when God brought me out of a pit. There was a time when God set my feet on a rock. There was a time when God saved me and put a new song in my mouth. But perhaps David isn't speaking about that. Perhaps David, like us, and some of us might say, God has rescued me. I'd fallen into sin. I'd fallen into sickness. I'd fallen into a spiritual malaise and a decline. But God just doesn't save. God keeps as well. And God will not let us go. Because David believed, as every Christian believes, we have been loved with an everlasting love and led by grace that love to know. And so David doesn't mention sickness or an enemy. The enemy's in himself. And yet he's praising God. That spiritual sight, which is looking where he is at the moment, recognizes as he is, God still loves him. God still keeps him. And God has done something absolutely amazing for him. He's waited for the Lord. He's prayed to the Lord. And the Lord has helped him and blessed him and rescued him and brought him out of this horrible miry pit. I suppose you could develop that theme and say that we've all got those horrible miry pits we've been in. Some people are predisposed to depression. They're always a half-empty glass, not the half-full glass. Some people are predisposed to not trusting themselves, that God really will keep them and God really will help them, because they're always so pessimistic about the future. And let's be honest, Christians have got lots to be pessimistic about at the moment, haven't they? They're the kinds of people, yes, they know that the fruits of the Spirit, and we were speaking about this at lunchtime because at Chorley Evangelical, the pastor there is going through the fruits of the Spirit, joy. Yes, we can be happy one day and unhappy the next. But that deep, abiding joy, along with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness and self-control, they're the real proofs of being a Christian. Not being happy, not being healthy, not being wealthy, not having everything we want when we want it. People in the world want to be like that. But Christians know a deeper experience than that. And that's what David is alluding to. He's thinking about where he is now. And then he's looked back to where he was. What had happened to him? And the way that God had helped him and blessed him and met him at his point of need. And if we're a Christian, we know all about that, don't we? We know that once we were faced with the demands of the law and found out what God was really like, there was that mad scramble to make ourselves acceptable to God. And we found out we never ever could meet his high standards. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. It was like that letter to the Evangelical Times all those years ago, where someone opined about going to many modern churches and he kept being told what to do, what to do, what to do. And he just wrote a letter and he said, I wish people would tell me more what Christ has done for me. And in a sense, I don't need to do anything because Jesus Christ has done it all. And yet we're in this culture now. What we must do, what we must do, when really the essence of Christianity is not what we must do, because we can't do anything. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We simply cling onto that. And David knew that God was able to meet him and had met him at his point of need. He couldn't bring anything to God, save the fact if he was saved here, he was a Christian and he would plead the promises of how God had promised to bless him and keep him. But there's something else that David reflects upon. What's around him in this current situation? And you know, sometimes we're so inward looking, we forget all the blessings that God has given us round and about. And there are times when we think we're in this miry pit, and we see how slippy it is and how deep it is. And we forget that that is not the true placement of a Christian. Yes, we've been there in the past and we might be there in the future. But God has given us so many good things. And David reflects on these. He said that God has established his steps. He said that God has put his feet upon a rock. He said that God has given him his spirit. He said that God has put a new song in his mouth. David, why so sad? You needn't be. And there is no reason why Christians at times should let God down by being so negative. Yes, David knew what his problem was. David could look where he was. David could look for where he'd been. But nay, David could look around him and realize the blessings he's got. And you know, isn't it brilliant when you might meet a fellow Christian and you least expect it? Do you remember when Eddie Frost came to speak at our church? And it must have been about 2 or 3 years ago. I've got a great deal of time for Eddie Frost because you know all about him, don't you? Where he works and the church in Croxteth. Well, I bumped into him on Friday in Booves on my way to work. And he was saying now that the little toddler group, toddlers are little, they're small, well, anyway, the toddler group's about 35 of them, so it's growing, so that's good. I said, Eddie, if there's one thing I remember about you, it's that sermon when you talked about what the meaning of gig is. because he likes blues music and I like blues music and gospel music and black music or music of black origin, whatever you're supposed to call it. Anyway, I said, gig. Do you remember what gig meant? God is good. And is anything that we need to remember as we look around us, perhaps at fellow Christians and the blessings of the church, we must remember always, God is good. Gig. And God is good. There's no arguing with that. I think, though, I'll temper that. Because we are going to find in future days that our Christian fellowship perhaps is going to be more and more precious. I buy this magazine once a month. I'm not a heretic. It's Evangelicals Now. It's a great magazine. I like it better than Evangelicals. What's the other one we get? I like this better, but don't tell anyone. Anyway, their lead story is about the discernment we need because of the problems in the established church. I'll just read out what the writer has said. Some issues are so important that they must be confronted even if unity is threatened. And then he refers to Peter and Paul and the argument. But then he makes an appeal to Jude, who tells us he was very eager to write to you about our common salvation and told us that we must always contend for the faith. Now, you might think I've taken a hideous diversion from where we are and the horrible pit, etc., etc., etc. All I'm trying to say is this. There's going to come a time when true Christian fellowship, yes, they might go to this church or that church, and yes, there might be minor disagreements, and that's a sign of Christian maturity, when we can agree to disagree. But there are some things, says the writer in this article, that we must never, ever, ever give way because of Christian unity. So Christian fellowship is very, very precious, as long as it's based on what the Bible teaches. Because more and more people are saying that this book doesn't really matter. And what does matter is love and forbearance, etc., etc. We have got to be very careful that when we look around, and yes, we are encouraged by many blessings, but if we're going to have true Christian fellowship and stand together, we must be very, very careful about the fellowship that we keep. Fourthly, what is ahead of David? Lots and lots of blessings. He's now been saved by God. He's been rescued by God. And now he's able to look and to see the many, many things that God has given. He says, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Is that you? Are you blessed tonight because you are trusting in God? That's the essence of Christianity. Not trusting to ourselves and what we can do, but trusting in God. Then he goes on in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And so he carries on. How God is always thinking of his children. How God is intimately involved in all that they do and say. David is able to say, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That was a strange thing somebody once said. They didn't like the chorus, count your blessings, because they thought it was too selfish. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Should we count our blessings and ascribe them all to God? That's not being selfish. That's bringing praise to God. If we should count our blessings and pat ourselves on the back because we are never ill and we have this and that and the other, perhaps that is selfish. But David isn't being selfish here. He simply says to God, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, etc., etc. He knows what true relationship and fellowship with God is. It's not in burnt offerings or anything like that. It's being found in what God has done. He's able to say, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. God requires obedience, and that obedience we have as Christians through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so David is able to say, what's ahead of him? This hasn't been a quick fix for his salvation. This has been something permanent and lasting, something that's going to be not just here, but the blessings of Christianity literally are out of this world. Have you heard of a singer called Rita Coolidge from the 70s? Her parents were married for 74 years. We might think that's amazing. That's nothing to what we can look forward to in eternity. You see, we set by things by how long they've lasted, but eternity is eternity. One of the things I most love is the lady called, what was Jodie's second name? The one who broke her back in the swimming accident. Erickson, that's right. You might find this strange, but I remember reading once that what Jodie Erickson wants to do in heaven. Do you know what she wants to do in heaven? She wants to dance with the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that's heresy, but Jodie's looking forward to being on her own two feet and dancing with the Lord Jesus Christ, because she's really looking for that grand wedding feast in the sky when she will be able to meet her Saviour and dance with him in his arms. Finally, David knows where he's been. He knows what's around him. He knows what's ahead of him. And he's now going to look up, because David knows in a certainty where he is going. Wasn't it Spurgeon who was aiming to go to a church and found that because of a horrible, nasty weather, he ended up in a little primitive Methodist chapel and was probably very disappointed. He wasn't going to the church he wanted, and that disappointment registered on his face. And the preacher, who could hardly string two words together, looked him in the eyes and said, "You look very miserable, young man. Look and live. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ." And like an arrow, that struck Spurgeon to his heart, and he was born again. Look and live. Look up to the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't get so entangled with the things of this life and this world that we fail to look up. Yes, there are times when we know that we are in a pit. Yes, there are times when we feel our failings and our sin. Yes, there are times when we know that the Lord has to intervene to help us and to save us. But if there's one thing that's going to engage us, that's going to enervate us, which is going to speak to a watching world, it's our faith, that we have one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and one day we are going to be with him. In the meantime, let me read you from our chorus book, chorus number 66. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely home, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. And of course the chorus is, just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, this my plea. Daily walking close with thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. You know, given that spiritual sight, as we look back, as we look where we are at the moment, and as we look ahead, let us walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is guiding us to heaven. But just one caveat, something I was thinking about when we were thinking about true religion, and the writer to the, is it the Hebrews or James? I think it's to James, says, true religion is this, and he says something which struck home to me. True religion is to remain unspotted from the world. Every time we come through the doors of our church, and every time we open our Bibles, or every time we might speak with like-minded Christians, we know the big problem is this. Not the great big sins of gambling and alcohol and all the other things that affect people. It's those tiny little spots of sins which get us down. And sometimes we might ignore them, and those spots get bigger and bigger. And sometimes we might excuse them and think that they really don't matter. And sometimes we might want to just ignore them and say, well, I can't help it. No. True religion is to remain unspotted from the world, and that's perhaps the hardest thing that we will ever have to cope with. But praise God, we know that one day we will present it spotless. Let's just turn to Jude 24 and be encouraged by one of the shortest books in the Bible, by what will happen to every Christian here tonight. Glory to God. And Jude writes these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Yes, you might have been in a pit, but now your feet are on a firm, solid road leading to heaven. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you.